The reading this morning is taken from the first chapter of John's Gospel, beginning with verse 35 and ending with verse 51. The next day again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying. And they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Kephas," which means Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming towards him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly I say to you, you will see the heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." This is God's word.
Thanks be to God. Lord God, we thank you that you are a God who speaks. And we thank you that this is your word. And we ask this morning that you would help us to hear your voice, that we might see the Lord Jesus for who he truly is, and follow him. In his name we pray. Amen. What are you seeking? I've been asked that question a few times since I've moved to Leipzig. I think I've perfected the "hi, I'm slightly new here" look. What are you seeking? I've been trying to transfer my British driving license for a German one of late. After a couple of appointments, some negotiations over the finer detail of Brexit, after numerous attempts to book new appointments, I found myself back at the Rathaus this week to hand over my UK license for a nice, shiny new German one. I took my seat in the waiting room, desperately listening out for my name to be called. Apparently, Mr. Haynes is said "Her Highness" in German. It sounds slightly mundane waiting for that call. to some office on the first floor of the driving license authority, but there we go. Eventually I was summoned and I walk into this office, and in my best beginner's German, I explained that I'd completed my paperwork for the transfer and needed to hand in my UK license. And this lady looked a bit confused. So I said, well, okay, I repeated my phrases. And again, she looked confused at me and asked me, what are you looking for? What are you searching for? My German isn't that great just yet. So I thought, okay, I know what to do in this situation. You speak slower and you try again. If at first you don't succeed, try again. But she said, no. And said very clearly, very slowly, taxi. I don't think she was trying to tell me to call a taxi, but she was trying to explain to me that I'd managed to book an appointment for to apply for a taxi driving license. There we go. Thankfully, she took pity on me and knew exactly what I was looking for and what I did need to do. What are you searching for? What are you seeking? The first words that Jesus says in John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 38. We're on page 1069. Do keep your Bibles open if you've got one. What are you seeking? Jesus turned around and saw the two disciples following him, and said to them, what are you seeking? What do you want? This morning we're going to see that not only does Jesus know you perfectly, he knows what you're seeking. He is able to give you far more, far, far more than you seek. Because in this passage we're invited to come and see God the King who opens the way to heaven. We've got 2 points and one question for us this morning. The first point, listen to the witness. John 1, verse 35. Let me read that. The next day again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, behold, the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. On Friday, the world remembered the Holocaust. We do it to collectively mourn the horrors that took place. We do it to try and stop that kind of evil from happening again. Gidon Lev is an 87-year-old TikTok star. He is a Holocaust survivor, and he is sharing his story, his memories of what happened, because he wants to convince people that that great evil really did happen. It's important that we have authentic witnesses to whom we can listen, isn't it? That is what this part of John's Gospel is all about. Yes, of course, there are lessons that we can learn here about evangelism, about the power of invitation. Come and see, we have found. What brothers say to one another, what friends say to each other. I found the one who truly knows me. Let me tell you about Jesus. Come along to Christianity Explored. Come along to church. Come and see. We could draw lessons about the need to go and to seek others out. John the Baptist identifies his followers. Andrew finds his brother Simon. Philip finds Nathaniel. Who could you go and tell about Jesus? But that's not really what this passage is about. This isn't here. John didn't write this to give us a lesson in personal evangelism. It is here to show us that these witnesses, these events, what happened 2,000 years ago really did happen, that we should listen to these witnesses. They saw and they heard Jesus. A few people had said to us before the 31st of December, watch out, Leipzig goes nuts on New Year's Eve. Pretty crazy. And I thought, sure, I'm sure it's interesting. You probably don't really know what you're talking about. I've lived in central London for many years. I've seen some fairly crazy scenes. But it wasn't until I lived through the 31st of December in Leipzig. I've never quite seen anything like the reckless use of fireworks as I have done in this place. I should have listened to the witnesses who had seen it. Who had heard it too, right? John wants us to have the confidence to listen to these witnesses, to those who heard and who saw, to Andrew, Simon, Peter, to Philip, those men who were part of the 12 disciples. They were real people that at the time that John wrote this, you could go and speak to. You could go to Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Philip and Peter. It's not made up. It was verifiable. There was no photoshopped images. There were no deep fakes back then. It was real. Listen to the witnesses. But not just because they saw those events. It's also because of their pedigree. Verse 35 starts with John the Baptist. We looked at him 2 weeks ago, this major figurehead who stands as the bridge between the Old Testament and the New Testament, these two halves of the Bible, who stands in the mould of an Old Testament prophet, sort of as the representative of the last of the prophets. And he says, it's all about Jesus. Behold the Lamb of God. He is the Passover lamb. His blood poured out to pay my great debt. He dies my death and your death, an innocent life, taking the punishment that you and I deserve. Punishment on behalf of guilty sinners to deal with the problem of sin. John the Baptist, this hugely significant character in world history, a really important guy who at the time, believe it or not, had more followers than Barack Obama, Elon Musk, Justin Bieber, Rihanna, and Ronaldo put together. They went around then, but that's neither here nor there. He says, it's not about me, it is all about Jesus. He tells his disciples to follow him. And that's exactly what they do, isn't it? Verse 37. The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. They go and stay with Jesus. I think some of the details here lead us to think that John probably was one of those two. He knows some of the details, the day of the week. He knows the time of the day. It's a Tuesday. It's about 10 o'clock, maybe 4 o'clock, depending on how you count the 10th hour. We can listen to this witness because it is authentic in every way. It's a bit like the baton being passed in a relay race. John the Baptist has run his race now. He tells his disciples, it's your turn. Go follow him. Like a royal throne passing down to the true heir, Jesus' followers are the real deal. They are 100% genuine witnesses. Listen to them. And the witnesses' stories match. They tell the same story. Have a look down at what Andrew says to his brother Simon in verse 41. We have found the Messiah. The claims of Jesus, his followers, were not about starting a new religion called Christianity. The claim is that Jesus is the fulfillment and the hope of every promise found in the Old Testament, that first half of your Bibles. We have found the Messiah. I was speaking to someone recently who was asking, how can we say the Bible is different from other so-called holy books. Isn't it just another one of those? I think part of the answer lies in this. It tells one great big story. It's a collection of 66 different books. It's written by 40 to 50 different authors. It spans over 2,000 different years, different cultures, different places. Yet it tells one consistent, one coherent story that is all about Jesus Christ. We have found the Messiah. The beginning of John's Gospel goes hand in hand. It stands in line with everything that has gone before. It's not that God has had a sudden change of heart. He's not thinking, I've tried all these different things. I've tried rules, I've tried sacrifices, I've tried punishment. Let's give something else a go. It's been his promise from hundreds, thousands of years beforehand. Finally, we found the Messiah. Messiah means Christ. I'm sure that helps you lots. It's not Jesus' surname. We know that. It's a title. And it means anointed one. It's God's promised and his chosen king. Promise that began right back in the beginning when God told Adam and Eve that they would have dominion over the earth. A promise carried on in Abraham, who would have kings come from him. A promise made more explicit when God promised Israel's greatest king, David, a son, who in 2 Samuel 7 would build a house for my name. And God says, I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And then one day, hundreds of years later, Andrew says to his brother, we have found the Messiah. Friends, as we read this witness statement, as we read John's Gospel, we can trust it. We can be sure that Andrew and Nathaniel and Simon, Peter and Philip and John the Baptist and the whole of Scripture speak the truth. It's not a coincidence that their stories match up. If you're not sure, then keep reading, keep going through John's Gospel. If you've got questions about whether we can trust this, come and speak to me. There are some great books on the table. Have a chat to Bill about some books that might help you. Listen to the witness. Second point this morning, see the King. Listen to the witness and see the King. We make U-turns sometimes, don't we? We're not going to send tanks. We're going to send tanks. We do it sometimes. You realize you're driving the wrong way. Suddenly you pick your moment and you turn around. As Nathaniel listens to the witness of Philip, he changes his mind. He does a U-turn. And he sees the King. Verse 43, the next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip. Note that he found Philip, not Philip found him. Jesus found Philip and he said to him, follow me. Verse 45, Philip finds Nathanael and says to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote. There's that consistency of message again. Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Humanly speaking, Jesus is the son of Joseph. Later in John's Gospel, when people begin to see some of the claims that Jesus is making, this becomes part of their complaint. They grumble, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he say now, I've come down from heaven? Heaven. This is part of Jesus humbling himself. He wasn't known as Jesus of King David's line or Jesus of Bethlehem. He's Jesus of Nazareth. Nathanael says to his brother, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth? That pokey little backwater?" It's more than a bit of banter. It's a scathing comment. Nathanael's from Cana, the town up the road. Bigger and better, everyone knows that. Everyone looked down on Nazareth. This is Jesus, the son of Joseph. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. But despite this, Nathanael does a U-turn, doesn't he? He moves from scorn. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? To saying a few moments later, verse 49, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." It's a bit of a strange conversation that Jesus has with him, isn't it? I don't know what you would make of that. Verse 47, Jesus came towards him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Here is a genuine seeker. He's not coming to try and trap Jesus. Nathanael is what it looks like to listen to the witness. And Jesus shows that he has incredible divine knowledge about him. He saw him. He saw him whilst he was under the fig tree. Whatever that, the details of that mean, that was something that Nathanael was not expecting Jesus to have done or to know. And yet, Jesus knows it. And we hear those words, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Rabbi doesn't mean quite what it means today. It's not an ordination. It was a term of honor. It's what a student would call their master. But Nathanael suddenly, very quickly, shows that he means a lot more than that. He calls him the Son of God. It's a kingly title. In 2 Samuel 7, when God promises David that a son would be born, when he would build a house for God and a kingdom that would last forever, God also says, "I will be to him a father, and he will be to me a son." Psalm 2, that we hear God's chosen king is also his son. Psalm 2, verse 7, "The Lord said to me," God said to me, "you are my son." It is a kingly title. It is a divine title. Nathanael also calls him King of Israel, a political title. We've seen God's people are looking for the Messiah, haven't we? That's what they came to John the Baptist. "Are you the Messiah? Tell us." They're looking for a military leader who would free them from the oppression of the Romans and bring about heaven on earth. "You are the King of Israel." That is the charge that hung above Jesus' head as he was crucified. He is the king, and yet Jesus says, "My kingdom is not of this world." See, we're challenged to listen to the witness and to see the king, but not any old king. It's not another Charles. It's not even another King David, but the king. We've seen various people trying to rule the world. Apparently everyone wants to rule the world. We see power grabs all the time, whether that is a parent wanting to control their children. "Put your shoes on now, we're going to leave the house right now, and it's going to happen like this. You will do what I say and when I say it." Or a boss overusing their authority. Or a ruler trying to expand their borders. This is Jesus, this king, is the king to whom all other rulers submit. the one before whom every king and every knee and every heart will bow. That is what Jesus means when he calls himself the Son of Man, right at the end of verse 51. It's another Old Testament promise. In Daniel 7, we hear about a Son of Man whose dominion is an everlasting dominion and whose kingdom shall not pass away. But he's not just a king. You see, the people, all peoples and nations and languages, are to serve the Son of Man. The Son of Man is to be worshipped because he is God himself. See the King. Truly see him. We're not just talking about another human being like you and me. He is that, but far more. This is the Word become flesh, God become man. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. See the King, awesome and majestic. The throne above every throne, one that is higher than this world has ever known. Heaven's voices sing his praise. All glory, wisdom, power, strength, thanks, and honor are to God the King who reigns on high forevermore. And Jesus says the most remarkable thing at the end of verse 50. You will see greater things than these. And he says to him, truly, truly, listen up. This is it. This is the important part. You will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. It's another Old Testament reference. You can't really understand the New Testament without understanding some of the Old Testament. They go hand in hand. But it's a reference to a vision that Jacob, one of the founders of the nation of Israel, had back in Genesis 28. Jacob, who was later called Israel, he had a vision of a ladder, a stairway to heaven, the way to God, a bridge between this fallen world and heaven. And here is Jesus, the King of Kings, saying, I am the fulfillment of that vision. The answer to centuries of pain, the yes to every promise that God has made. I am the way to heaven. I am the way back to God, the one who will undo the curse of Genesis 3. I am the access to eternal life and peace and hope. Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Wow. That should make the hairs on your back of your neck stand up and tingle. That should make you want to read on. What an introduction to a book. What a story. What a claim to make. If that doesn't make you want to read on, then you have not begun to grasp the enormity of what is being said. Listen to the witness. See the King. It stands to reason that this is of immense importance to you and me. It seems that Jesus is having a private conversation with Nathanael, doesn't it? One on one. Rabbi, you saw me under... How do you know me? And Jesus says, I saw you under the fig tree. But look down at verse 51. Do you see that little number 4? After the U, if you take that down to the bottom of the page, the footnote says the Greek for you is plural. Jesus is speaking to Nathanael, but he's speaking beyond Nathanael. He's speaking to those first witnesses, to all the disciples, but also to us through them as we listen to their witness. So the challenge to you and me is, will you do that? It's to read on and to see the even greater things that Jesus is speaking about. As heaven is torn open, as he dies on the cross, as the curtain is torn in two, as the way to God is opened up, as he rises again and says, you will have new life in my name. Jesus is talking about life and death, heaven and hell, freely given to you and me. Freely given by the King of Kings. Listen to the witness, see the King. So here's the question for you and me. That question from Jesus' lips right at the start. The first thing he says in this gospel, what are you seeking? They form the first words. They form some of the last words that Jesus says in this gospel too. Whom are you seeking? It's a really striking question that Jesus asks. It's bigger than just asking, what are you searching for on Google? What are you looking for on Netflix? What do you want for lunch? What are you seeking? What are you looking for from life? We go about our Monday to Friday as a teacher or a mechanic, raising your kids or studying or whatever it is that you do. Set the alarm each morning, you eat your breakfast, have a cup of tea or a coffee, another day starts, we stare at screens, we start relationships and we end them, we read books, we book holidays, we learn new languages, we exercise. Why? What are you seeking? What are you hoping that it will give you? That's not that we should divorce ourselves from everyday life. But what are you hoping for from it? I think a lot of the time we just haven't got a clue, do we? It just passes us by. We do stuff. We don't stop to think what our hearts want. But here is Jesus saying, come and see what life is all about. He is the King who opens up the way to heaven. Did you see the way that he deals so gently with doubters? He's so patient with Nathanael, isn't he? Can you imagine hearing those words? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? But Jesus just meets him where he's at. Rulers are so often protective about reputation. But Jesus, the great King, doesn't smite Nathanael down. He doesn't demand justice. As Nathanael comes, Jesus shows him that he already knows him. He's already seen him. He is the King. He is the one to whom we owe our allegiance. Our darkened hearts are so slow sometimes, but he is the one. He's the answer to our heart's desires. And as we learn to see him for who he is, and follow him, he changes us. I think that's what's going on with Simon Peter when Jesus gives Simon a new name. It's not so much about how Peter will be a rock, Kephas, rocky, but more to do with Jesus' kingly power. He's the one who not only sees people, but he calls them. And he changes them, changes you and I, into the people that he created us to be. Gives a new name, a new identity, a fresh start. Calls Simon Peter the rock. And he calls us to lift him up as King of our lives. What are you seeking? Listen to the witnesses and see the wonderful King of Kings. Let me pray. Our loving, gracious Father, we thank you that you are indeed so patient with us. We thank you that the Lord Jesus came into this world to to save sinners. Thank you that he is the mighty King of Kings, and yet we can call him friend. Thank you that he knows us. Thank you that he knows what we've been doing, that he knows the depths of our hearts, and yet he still calls us to follow him. Father, thank you that there is nothing, because of who he is, there is nothing that can stop him from bringing us to you. And we ask that as we read through John's gospel, as we go through this life, you'd help us to listen to what you say. That we would see Jesus and we'd learn to love him and delight in him. The one who forgives all our iniquity, who heals all our diseases, who redeems our life from the pit, crowns us with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies us with good things so that our youth is renewed like the eagles. Father, as we see Jesus, would you help us to pray? Bless the Lord, O my soul. Amen.